We're here this morning with our hearts expectant around God's word. This is the final in our sermon series on Sent into the World. This doesn't seem to be working at the moment, Charles. Oh, no, there you go. We began this sermon series 8 weeks ago thinking about being sent as the Father had sent the Lord Jesus, his Son, into the world. Out of love for this world, love for you and for your neighbors, for this nation, for the nations of the world, for every people, language, tribe, and tongue, in every point in history, at every point of geography, God sent his Son so that he might love the world and reconcile the world to himself. Sent you and I as salt and light into this world to bring change and transformation, shining as light in the darkness, bringing a purification, bringing an offering to God that pleases him. Sent needing God's provision, so we ask God every day for our daily bread. Sent with that real sense that we're sent into a world where there is real evil. And so we ask God for deliverance from evil. Evil out there and evil in here. The deliverance that only God can bring through the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. Sent with a message, a word to the world of repent and believe the good news. Not as a berating thing, but as a clear and generous invitation to all people. No matter who you are, this call to turn around and to be found again in Christ, in God, a new beginning, a new way of living. Because the kingdom of God has come close, not in some abstract idea, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's King that we've just been singing about, his amazing love revealed to us in Jesus. Last week, we thought about how that message comes, bringing release to prisoners and freedom for captives. And we're going to look at that same passage again this morning, but at the very end of it. As Steve spoke last week, we felt the Spirit of God grip many of our lives in a particular way, some of us responding for the first time to a sense of call on us to make this message known in places that are safe and places that are dangerous for us, acknowledging our need of the commission of Jesus. So let's look at this passage again in Luke 4. It'll be on the screen, but do turn in your Bible with me to this passage. Luke 4, from about verse 16. Known as the Galilean Manifesto, where Jesus comes after having been tempted in the desert to speak in his hometown to his home people, reading from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As a preacher, I love that it says he began. It's not his entire sermon, that one line. He went on for a bit longer, as I will this morning. I don't know if you have passages of scripture that are definitive for you, but this is one for me. Reading Luke 4 alongside Ephesians 6 and Ezekiel 34, not long after I became a Christian at the age of 17, was where I felt the call of God on my life to preach. I remember that occasion really clearly. I can see the room, my bedroom, back in Liverpool. reading those words and experiencing something that I'd never experienced before, the voice of God in the Word of God speaking to me about what he would do with my life. I'd actually never really heard a sermon at that point, so it was a bit weird being called to preach the gospel when I had no idea really what the gospel was. I knew Jesus, I didn't know much about him, and the idea of standing up and speaking for the next 2 hours, as I will, no, I won't. Speaking like this to a group of people about who God is revealed in his word, supremely in the Lord Jesus, was such an alien idea. But I found my heart thumping and my life oriented toward this call. And now understand what it is to be in this ministry, to stand and to speak God's word, and I don't do it lightly ever. In so many ways, I have been waiting 32 years to preach this particular sermon. So there's no pressure on me this morning, and I don't want to raise your expectations too high. But with that billing, let me also say, this probably may not be the best sermon I ever preach. I hope it isn't the worst. I really hope that the worst sermon I've ever preached is long in the past, but the Lord alone knows. But I pray and have been praying that as I preach this morning, God will use this, as he does every Sunday, to encourage, to exhort, to challenge and change you, to change us. The number of times I've been preaching, God has spoken to my heart about his word and my need to believe it more. We come from all kinds of weeks, all kinds of experiences. We've had all kinds of news this week. Encouragement and discouragement, pain and gain. We have faced all kinds of things as a church community. Our nation continues in mourning. We continue to confront things in our own hearts and at the heart of our nation that we're not proud of, and see things in our nation where we think, that's us. And I'm glad of it. As I said earlier, many of us last Sunday experienced the move of the Holy Spirit where he has called us. Maybe last Sunday was one of those times for you where your life has been slightly shifted in orientation. Dramatic for some, quiet for others. We are invited, each one of us, into the work of God so that his word might be made known in your life, through your life, to those who live around you, so that God's glory might be seen and shown more clearly. That is what it is to belong to a church. That's what it is to belong to Christ. So as we come to this passage, look at that last line. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What scripture? At the end of the reading of Isaiah 61, Jesus says that he is fulfilling this scripture. He particularly points to that last phrase, the year of the Lord's favor, or the year of Jubilee. Now, that's going to need a bit of explaining. So if you don't like explaining, you can just sit back and relax a little bit for the next 2 or 3 minutes while I explain what the year of Jubilee is all about, or the year of the Lord's favor. In Leviticus 25, not a sentence that normally gets people listening in church, but in Leviticus chapter 25, God lays out through Moses what there is to be a year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, there was to be a Sabbath year, a resting year for the land and for the people. Just as on the seventh day, people were to rest from their labors, so in the seventh year, the whole land was to have a rest. And then after 7 Sabbath years, so 49 years later, they were to take an extra year of rest, the year of Jubilee. So there's a Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. In the Jewish week, that was Friday evening until Saturday evening, at our reckoning. There was to be a Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the land was not to be plowed or sown. But God promises that in the sixth year, there would be enough for people to like produce in the land, for them to have enough to eat in the seventh, and then while they plant in the eighth. God promises that as people stop and remember who he is, he will demonstrate who he is in the face of their rest and show that he alone is God. And then there is to be this Jubilee year, the 50th year, 7 times 7 plus 1. And in this year of Jubilee, a number of things were to happen. Consecrate the 50th year, the Lord says in Leviticus 25, verse 10, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family, so your family property, and to your own clan. There are three things happening as you read through Leviticus 25, and I'd encourage you to do that today. It's an interesting, intriguing chapter of Scripture. There is to be release in the year of Jubilee. A release from debt and from service and slavery. Every 50 years, if you owed money, you didn't anymore. Those of us with mortgages will be saying, amen. If your family had been so bankrupted and therefore enslaved to another family, you were to be released from that obligation, set free. If your land had to be sold, then it would be returned to the family to whom it belonged to. All of the things that tied up the people of Israel, God's own people, there was to be release. There would be a return. A return to the beginning, a cyclical renewal and remembering. Land that had been sold, as I said, was to be returned to the family from which it had been sold. Each of the families were to return to one another, to their beginning point, to the land that was their own. It was a year of new beginnings and new starts. If you'd made a mess of life, this was the time to make a new beginning. Relationships were to be rekindled. Connections lost were to be remade. Forgiveness was to be given and received for everyone across the whole land. Imagine that, a year in which debts are cancelled and grudges are put aside. Where you have been alienated from friends and family, you get the opportunity to come together and say, the past is the past. We begin again. And there was to be restoration. The land was to be given rest and was to be reset. No harvesting of planted crops. You could pick off stuff that was growing naturally, but not the stuff that you had planted. To remember that God is the one who provides. Because God is the one to whom the land truly belongs. Each generation are just guardians of the land, God reminds them. This is his land, not their land. It is not land that they own as though they were born to it, but land that he had given them as a gift according to his grace. They have that land not from their forefathers, but their Father in heaven. God is the one who's allocated land to people. And people cannot sell it. We're told in Leviticus 25 that people can only sell the number of harvests left before the Jubilee year from the land. It's a very different way in which the West have understood land rights and is really in tune with how Maori and the Te'au Maori understand our relationship with the land. We have much to learn from one another in these lands, in this land, as we consider what the Bible teaches us. I've sat with Maori brothers and sisters reading Leviticus 25, and like, this is it. This is how we understand our place on the land. God speaks through Isaiah 1,000 years after Leviticus 25 is given and picks up on these themes in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim liberty, return, restoration, a cancelling of debt, and a new beginning for the people and the land. the people that Isaiah was preaching ahead to as those who would be in exile. He himself speaking 600-700 years before the exile would happen. Sorry, wrong. 600-700 years before Jesus would come, about 150 years before the exile would happen. And then at the end of 2 Chronicles, we're told this. In 2 Chronicles 36, 31. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All of the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord had spoken by Jeremiah. Do you see that? That the exile, as well as punishing Israel for their rejection, punishing Judah for their rejection of God's kingship, it was also God restoring to the land all the rest that had never been given. There is no evidence in Scripture that the people of Israel ever observed the Sabbath years or the Jubilee years. And so God, in sending the people into exile, gives the land all of its Sabbath rests that had never been given. God releasing, returning, and restoring. 600 years after Isaiah, and about 400 years after the end of the exile, Jesus stands in a Nazareth synagogue, takes up the scroll, after he has returned to his hometown, his own people, renewing and restoring, and he declares that all that God had promised to and through his people Israel was being fulfilled that day in their hearing as he sat among them teaching them from Scripture. Because you see, Jesus is the Jubilee. It is not some abstract concept for the future. It is in and through the person, the work, and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see the Jubilee coming into being. Jesus is the one who brings release from bondage. He is the liberator and the freedom bringer. Again and again, particularly through Luke's gospel, we see where Jesus has compassion on those who are in bondage. The woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. The child possessed by a demon. Women caught in sex trade. Men caught up in the work of the oppressor of Rome. Jesus comes and brings release to all who will come to him in faith. He is the canceller of debt. He is the freer of prisoners. He is the one who pays the price, the ransom, and the redeemer. Because freedom is costly. Release for prisoners takes someone to pay the price. And Jesus, the one who is completely innocent, walks into the guilty place in order that the guilty might go free. And we see it most clearly as he is condemned to death. What do the crowd shout out? Crucify him and give us Barabbas. Let the guilty one walk free and put the innocent one on his cross. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are Barabbas. All our sins count up against us. All the debts that we owe one another in relationship, and all the debts that we owe before God himself. Every thought, word, and deed that is wrong that we have brought before him, and every good word, thought, and deed that we have left undone stands as a debt from which we must be released because God is just. And Jesus is the one who brings release to you and to I, if we will come to him in faith. Jesus is the one who brings return, the one who reconciles people to one another, who introduces us into a new family, the family we were made, created to be part of, you and I, in all our diversity, in all of our differences, in all of the backgrounds that we come from. Jesus brings us into his family. Through adoption by the Father, we become his children. and are given a place to belong. You belong here. These people around you, your family, those as yet unreconciled to God, are just family in waiting. Jesus is the one who brings people into right relationship with God, transfers from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He is the one who brings people together. Us, those that you dislike in this room, those that you've been hurt by and that you have hurt, whether they are biological family members or church family members in the spirit, he will turn our hearts to him and therefore toward one another. Jesus is the one who brings return, and he brings restoration. He is the creator who will bring the new creation, who will give land that which it most needs. Like rain in a drought, Jesus will come and water this creation so that it is once again what it was always intended to be. Mountains and hills will shout out his praise, the image in the Old Testament consistently. The trees will clap their hands. I haven't yet seen a tree with hands, but I get what it's saying. That the seas will roar in praise with God. The mountains and the clouds and the skies themselves resound with the praise of the Creator, even now. And what will be when Christ shall come and breathe afresh and anew this glorious new creation, and you, in all your frailty and your brokenness, when Christ comes to wipe away that last tear and speak health into our healthlessness and our brokenness. The stuff that is clear and obvious to others. If we walk with a limp, or we have a bit of a disability that is obvious to others, and all the hidden weakness within. When Christ shall come and we shall be transformed in the blinking of an eye. When sin will be no more and death will be but a memory. And all that we have is life in Jesus' name. He is the restorer today, said Jesus in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. This is fulfilled in your hearing. And now today, 2,000 years later, it is fulfilled in our hearing because of him. Just as in Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee was to be announced with the blowing of a horn, and that's why it's called Jubilee. It's the word to blow the horn. We associate it with parties and wedding anniversaries and the Queen's anniversary of being crowned. But Jubilee is a year of celebration, a time of restoration, a beginning of release, and a return to that which should always have been. And so Jesus stands, not blowing a horn, but declaring, today this begins. Today this begins in Jesus. Today, for you and I, it can begin again in him. Listen, the year of the Lord's favor. So often we as Christians are characterized as having bad news to share. We think we have less of life because of Jesus. When people ask us, what does it mean to be a Christian? We can begin with all the don'ts. Well, it means we don't drink too much. We don't have sex outside of marriage. We don't have as much money as you have. We don't. We don't have free time on Sunday mornings. We don't. What do you have? We have freedom from sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope that will never disappoint us. We have comfort of knowing that God is present in the midst of the sorrowful stuff of life. We have him who is all things and more things than all this world can have to offer. We have union with brothers and sisters around the world. We have a hope of resurrection. We have a family that is beyond the biological boundaries of this world. We have eternal life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. restoration of sight to the blind and a new beginning for those who are indebted and enslaved. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim the Lord Jesus. His Spirit comes to us today, is in us today to empower us to proclaim this message of good news to one and all. What do you have this morning? What do you have? You have the Holy Spirit. If you are in the Lord Jesus, He is in your life, filling every corner of your little universe. He is the one who has empowered and indwelt you. He is alongside you and within you. He loves you and pours His love into the depth of your heart, and in that love overflows out of you and through you to this world. But it is not easy. As we follow that passage through, the Lord Jesus sits with these men and women alongside whom He grew up. And they go, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? How does all this make sense? They begin having loved Him in all the synagogues to in this synagogue hating Jesus. And He helps them seal the deal by saying to them, do you think that it's just for you that this message has come? Look at the story of God's people. Look at how when there was a drought in the land, God reached out not to a widow in Israel, but to a widow in Zarephath, far away. Do you think there were no widows in Israel, Jesus said? Really pushing home the offense of this good news? And so what do? They pick Him up and carry Him to the nearest cliff, not to show Him the view, but to show Him the way down from the view. They wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff that day because of this proclamation of the good news. It didn't change from one moment to the next, but their attitude certainly did. The Spirit of God comes that we might have good news to a world that does not want it. The good news is actually bad news for religious bigots who would be satisfied to sit on a Sunday morning and think that the good news isn't good news for anyone but them, or on a Saturday evening in a synagogue. They would kill Jesus in order to stop this news getting out and going further. That day, Jesus walked through that crowd because it wasn't yet His day to face the consequences of our rejection of God's good news. It is bad news for those of us who harbor grudges and those of us who are judgmental. It is bad news, but only after it is good news. It turns our lives around. Jesus is the Jubilee. He is all that the Old Testament anticipated, now proclaimed in the body of Him. He is really good news to the world around us, even when that good news challenges us out of our comfort zones and drives us to our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, to the ends of the earth. Jesus is God's word for this world. He is life in all its fullness. He is life to all people through all time. This is the news that we are to share with others. We are sent into this world, responding to God's grace, declaring that Jesus is life in all its fullness, because we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We can only do this by crying out to God for His provision, giving us everything we need for every day, and acknowledging that He alone can deliver us from evil. We are the ones who recognize that repenting is an invitation and not something to beat people with. We are the ones who understand that the kingdom of God is here and now and right close to us today. We are the ones who can proclaim liberty and freedom and the year of the Lord's favor. Your colleagues and friends, the workplaces that you go to as missionaries, the homes and neighborhoods in which we live as messengers, we go into our nation as ambassadors. Show that God's love is for all, in life, in death, in Jesus, in his resurrection and his ascension, we have a message to proclaim. A life to live that points to him. Now is the time of restoration. It is clear only in Christ. Now is the day, today is the hour. God's grace is being made known and his love is being declared in the Lord Jesus. I didn't get a chance to watch the memorial service from Christchurch on Friday morning. Don't know if you did. Listened to the Prime Minister's speech. I thought it was amazing. But I thought what was more amazing is that duo who sang Fakari on Mai. Singing in English the words that we know to that tune, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Struck by that truth, a deeply, unavoidably Christian hymn that speaks eventually of the return of the Lord Jesus. And in the Māori, in Te Reo Māori, before the nation, as we remembered this dark moment in our life together, these words were proclaimed. I look to the cross. Hold thou the cross before my closing eyes. In life, in death, that's where I look. What words to be sung by a nation, on behalf of the nation. What words are ours? What news is ours in the face of what happened in Christchurch? And who knows what will happen tomorrow? In the gains and the losses of life, we have good news in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can proclaim in him without apology and with great invitation. And we are the people. Now is the time. You can go into work tomorrow or university. You can head to school to work with these words in your heart. The Spirit on the Lord of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, restoration of sight. This is our commission, and it's in him that we respond. Let's pray.